Father, you are faithful from generation to generation. There's no one like you. You're beautiful and righteous. You are for us and not against us. You are with us, inside of us, around us, and you go before us. Strengthen the faith of your people. We praise you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. Church, we are going to do something very unique right now, and I want to take just a moment to kind of speak to those engaging with us via live stream. In Acts chapter 13, we see the church at Antioch, a faithful church that is serious about the word, serious about the gospel, and wanting to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. As a pastor at Westwood, one of my aims is to cultivate a culture here at Westwood where we are all about mission. We want to see the nations and our neighbors come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This month, for the very first time, our church sent out a team to an unreached people group in an undisclosed location that we cannot share on live stream. And we're about to hear a story from one of the team members that got a chance to go there. So what we're going to do is, for the sake of the safety of those in that country that are now living there and serving there, for the sake of the gospel, reaching unreached people groups, we're going to take our live stream down for about the next 5 minutes so we can have an interview. I want to invite you to please stay with us. We'll come back and we'll dive into God's word here in just a few minutes. But I want to invite you to let you know that in the next few moments, our live stream is going to go down just so we can have this conversation for what he has done. That is just so encouraging. God is at work amongst the nations. You know, part of traveling internationally is sometimes you get the joy of being in an airport for long periods of time. Have you ever had a long layover at an airport? It is a brutal, brutal experience. 9 years ago this month, Christy and I, we had just picked up our daughter in China, and we were on our way back to the United States at a 12 and a half hour flight ahead of us. We got to the airport where our flight was delayed in Hong Kong for 12 and a half hours, which is fantastic for people watching, but it can be an exhausting experience where you're tired and the food isn't healthy and there's not a place where you can get comfortable and you're just longing to get home. Well, that experience in an airport of this longing of where you want to finally get home is a picture of what it's like to be a believer. That right now, you and I are in a type of exile. We are in a type of airport where we are waiting to go home. It's not our final destination. We are longing for, we are anticipating that great and glorious day when we finally get home. But until then, God has us here. But knowing what is ahead of us in our final destination enables us to endure hardship. You're able to endure a difficult, long layover in an airport knowing that what is good that is coming ahead of you. The same is true for you. We now know what is ahead of us by reading the scriptures. And because of God's word, we are willing to endure hardship and difficulty and being uncomfortable because we're in exile, we're not home yet, but we are living with the end in mind. And that is what God is driving home to Daniel and to us in Daniel chapter 12. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. We are finishing up our sermon series as a faith family through the book of Daniel in a sermon series called Allegiance to the King. It has been a thrilling and honestly a challenging walk through this ancient book together as we have been seeing the Lord reveal himself to us through this ancient text. Daniel has written a combination of both historical narrative describing what life was like there in exile as God's people have been in Babylon for 7 decades, but because of the discipline of God, because of their disobedience, God sends them into exile. That's where Daniel has been throughout his book. Indeed, he's now in his 80s,
and he has been faithfully serving the Lord in a land that is not his home. Simultaneously, this book is pointing forward to the future. This book is apocalyptic literature. It's describing what's coming in the near future, but also the distant future as Daniel reveals it. We see the rise and fall of kingdoms, the arrival of God's kingdom that will come in Christ. We see the arrival of a coming Antichrist at the end of the age and the final salvation of God's people. Now, if I could, I'd like to do a quick 30,000 overfoot view of the book of Daniel. If you remember back in chapter 1, we are introduced to Daniel and his three friends. They're serving in Babylon and they set themselves apart from the world around them. We see that God gives them great grace and wisdom, ultimately picturing a one day true and greater Daniel who is the very wisdom of God. You get to chapter 2, Daniel with his wisdom that God has given to him interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He not only rightly interprets the dream, but in the dream, he sees a statue, which each of these different metals of the statue represent coming kingdoms. But there is a stone that comes out of nowhere, destroys the statue. The stone then grows to become a big mountain. That stone, picturing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the one who destroys all earthly kingdoms, and his small kingdom that starts very small like a mustard seed, like a small stone, indeed grows all over the world across the earth into a big mountain. In chapter 3, we see Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to bow their knee to a golden idol. Because of their unwillingness to submit to the king, they are facing judgment by being thrown into a fiery furnace. While they're in the fiery furnace, another man, a fourth man, joins them in the fiery furnace who protects and preserves them from death. What a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and you is that he has preserved and protected us from certain death. And one day we will walk out of the fiery furnace of death in ultimate resurrection that is coming. Then we get to Daniel chapter 4. We see Daniel interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where he is a man full of pride. Ultimately, God humbles him to the point where he takes on an animal-like mind for a period of about 7 years until God humbles him and brings him to the point of repentance and then looking unto the Lord for ultimate salvation. Picturing you and I, like King Nebuchadnezzar, at some point are so full of pride, but God, by his grace, has humbled us and brought us to the point where we have looked up to Jesus for salvation. We saw in Daniel 5, King Belshazzar, this man has an accident in his pants because he is so overwhelmed by what God does in this moment, where he is full of arrogance and pride as the last king of Babylon on the last night before the kingdom comes crashing down to the Medo-Persian Empire, as a hand writes on the wall of a coming judgment upon him. Daniel 6, we see Daniel go against the law of the day. He refuses to stop praying. 3 times a day, he gets on his knees, looks towards Jerusalem, seeks the face of God. Because of his unwillingness to submit to the governing authorities and what they are telling him to do, I stop praying, he receives judgment. He is thrown into a lion's den where God protects, preserves his life, and he comes out of judgment of death alive, coming out of the grave. Picturing the true and greater Daniel who goes into the lion's den of death and comes out on the other side alive. We then got to Daniel 7, where there is a pivot in the narrative. It's no longer about the story of Daniel in Babylon per se. It's much more apocalyptic language. In this halfway point of his book, he's pointing towards the near future that is coming in the next 400 to 500 years, but also what's coming at the end of the age. In Daniel 7, he has a vision of 4 beasts, picturing the rise and fall of these 4 different kingdoms. But he also introduces us in this vision to the Ancient of Days and the coming Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man who has come. In Daniel 8, we saw the vision of the ram and the goat representing Persia and Greece going to war, that there is coming a king, which we anticipate as Antiochus Epiphanes, who is the evil king who rose up, who destroyed Jerusalem, slaughtered the Jews, and he was a picture of the coming Antichrist. Daniel chapter 9, we saw the 70-year captivity in Babylon is finally over. Daniel prays a prayer of repentance and confession over Israel. But then the angel Gabriel arrives and points Daniel forward to 70 weeks that are coming in the future where the anointed one, the Messiah, would be cut off, picturing the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who would be cut off at the cross where he would die for the sins of God's people. Then we saw in Daniel chapters 10 through 12, Daniel receives a final vision. In this vision, we see a spiritual warfare among angelic powers that is seen manifested, if you will, amongst earthly nations and kingdoms here on earth. With remarkable detail, in chapter 11, Daniel learns of a coming civil war that takes place between the kings of the south and the kings of the north, with the nation of Israel, with being the land caught in the middle. Well, eventually, Antiochus Epiphanes, from back in chapter 8, he's going to rise up against the holy people. He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to set up the abomination of desolation. He'll sacrifice a pig on the altar, forcing the Jews to eat it. He's going to massacre tens of thousands of Jews upon his arrival. But he is pointing forward to a coming Antichrist who will be very similar. Then we saw at the beginning of there in chapter 12, still part of this vision from chapter 10, the vision concludes with Michael, the archangel of God who protects Israel, who's going to rise up in the midst of great distress. He points forward to a future resurrection that is to come, chapter 12, verse 2, where the dead will arise. Some will awake to everlasting life. Others will awake to everlasting shame. The wise will rise and shine brightly. And then Daniel's commanded in chapter 12, verse 4, to keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end, indicating there's coming a day where there will be deeper and clearer understanding that will one day come. This all sets up the end of the book of Daniel, where it comes to the conclusion. This one vision from chapter 10 comes to a close here in Daniel chapter 12. Let's read together Daniel 12, beginning with verse 5, and the Holy Scripture says this. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Then I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard but did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go on your way, Daniel. For the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days." As Daniel's book comes to a close, so does this vision. The short-term future that Daniel sees coming is pointing forward to an even greater reality that will take place at the end of the age. He sees a time coming of distress for God's people that is like nothing that has ever been seen in the history of the world. What Daniel is seeing is an ever-increasing tribulation, which I've shared with you several weeks ago. I believe that we are in now and have been since the resurrection of Jesus. Well, the intensity of this tribulation is increasing. Well, as the tribulation increases in intensity, as we draw near to the end, I want to lay before you this morning two foundational truths from this text, and then I want to land the plane on the entire book of Daniel by focusing on verse 13. Let's start with the two foundational truths. The first thing I want you to say is this. Truth one, God's people will suffer for a limited time. Daniel sees two angels on either side of the Tigris River, and the vision of the intensity of the coming tribulation is so great One of the angels asks the one in linen who is standing over the water, which as we saw back in chapter 10, verses 4 through 6, I think is the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel asks the question, how long? How long until the end of these wonders? Well, the Lord raises both hands as a sign of taking an oath and telling the truth. And he says it's going to be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, we heard this phrase back in chapter 7. Many interpret time meaning year. So time equals 1 year, times equals 2 years, and then half a time would be half a year. So 1 plus 2 plus 1/2 equals 3.5. So is the Lord saying in verse 7 that there will be 3.5 years of peace under the Antichrist, followed by 3.5 years of great suffering? At the end, Christ will return and establish his eternal kingdom. Maybe. I don't think so. We covered this throughout the series that numbers in apocalyptic writings cannot always be taken literally. I think the 3.5 years are not chronological, but theological. 7 is a number in scripture that means whole or complete or even perfect. Well, 3.5 is half of 7, so it's symbolic of something being incomplete or indeed a limited time. Now, God's people are going to experience an intensification of suffering leading up to the second coming of Christ. The grief we experience is for a limited time. Indeed, God sets boundaries on evil. The grief that you experience in this life is not permanent. Now, this does not minimize the hardship of those who love the Lord of what we're going to have to endure. The end will not come until, look at verse 7, the power of the holy people is shattered, meaning God's people will go through the tribulation, which again, I'd argue we're in right now. But the persecution and the pressure put upon the church before Christ's return is going to be increasingly intense. It's going to look like evil has won the day. Jesus prophesied about what this would look like in Matthew 24. He says, "For at that time, there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. But the suffering of believers is not forever." Jesus goes on to say that these days will be cut short because of the elect. You see, God puts a limit for how long his people will suffer. The pre-incarnate Christ takes it further in verses 11 and 12. He says, we see 1,290 days. Okay, this numbers symbolically communicate for a definite yet short period of time. For after the 1,335 days, verse 12, the suffering will come to an end. It means this: God has predetermined to the very day when final vindication will come. Your suffering is not permanent. Satan is on a leash. When the Antichrist comes, he will have his day, but not for long. And as you go through this, understanding this, you're going to face suffering and hardship as a believer. And as we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, the suffering that believers will experience will be increasing in its intensity. Oh, we do not fear. James says in James chapter 1, verse 3, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." We count it all joy when we face trials, when we suffer, when we go through hardship. We are not those who despair. We are not those crushed under the weight of what we have to experience. When you go through hardship and trial in your life, you can do so with joy. So that when you go through chemotherapy, when you face persecution at work for your faith in Christ, when people mock you for your faith, when you go through relational strain, when you struggle and face difficulty in this life, you do so with joy. Because we know that the suffering is for a limited time. The second truth I want you to see in the text is that God's people will suffer for a purpose. If what I just covered with all those numbers, it's difficult to understand. I want you to know you are in good company. Look at verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but did not understand. As I have labored over this book for the last several months, that is a verse that resonates with me. I have sought so hard to understand this book. There's just times where I'm like, Lord, I don't know. Okay, I trust you. I'm going to take a whack at it, right? But it's such a posture of humility. Daniel doesn't know. So he asked the Lord a question. What's going to be the outcome of all these things? Okay, how is all of this going to pan out? Well, the Lord answers him, go on your way, Daniel. He's saying that that's not for you to know right now. Continue to live for my glory as these words, they're secret, they're sealed till the end of the time. One day it's going to make sense. One day there's going to be even greater clarity. But here's what I will tell you, verse 10. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined. Through the suffering of my people, I'm going to shape them and conform them into my image. I am setting apart for myself a holy people, a holy nation, those who have been through the sanctifying fire of trials of many kinds, and they're going to be pure, they're going to be cleansed, they're going to be holy. As for the wicked, they're not going to understand, they're not going to change, they're not going to fully grasp what you're going through. Some of you have friends and family like that. They're like, why don't you party with us like you used to? Why are you always going to church? Why are you giving so generously to the church? Why do you act the way you do? You're not who you used to be. They don't understand, okay? So use Paul's language from 2 Corinthians. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. They can't see. They've been blinded. Okay, but you who have believed, your eyes have been opened by the Spirit. You've been enabled to understand what God is doing. And you can not only know God's word, you can know God himself. That he is personal. He wants to know us. Several years ago, I was at the Apple store waiting to get something fixed. And I was standing there next to a guy who was Muslim. We struck up a conversation and I started sharing the gospel with this guy. And I began to walk him through how God of the Bible contrasts with Allah. And I just said, hey, man, here's the thing. One of the key differences is this, is that when we get to the God of the Bible revealed in Jesus Christ, is God is personal. And what went from a very hardened man to being very soft. And I said, man, he wants to have a relationship with you. And he's made a way through his son. You see, that is one of the distinguishing marks of being a believer, is that you get to have a personal relationship with God. This is not a religion that we are holding fast to, hoping we can work our way up to God. No, we've realized we can't. That's impossible. So when we couldn't get to him, he came to us. Instead of climbing the mountain to try to get to God, he comes down the mountain and he lives among us. And he lives that perfect, sinless life that we couldn't live. And then for all the ways that we fall short, he goes to the cross and Jesus, God in the flesh, comes and dies in our place. And through his death, by faith and trust in him, he changes our hearts. And when we believe the gospel, he forgives you of all of your sin. He washes you clean. And then he proves that he is God by rising on the third day, vindicating, proving he is the Messiah, the anointed one who would be cut off. He is God come in the flesh. You see, we are those who have believed this gospel. The wicked do not understand, but the wise, we see in the text, they gain understanding. Not of the specific timing of prophetic promises, but of a personal knowledge of God who wants you to know him. And when you know him, he changes you. Like, you're not who you used to be. Like, there's a progression over time that God is shaping you and changing you, yet you're not who you used to be. See, before I came to know Jesus, there were things I said and did and think that if you knew them, you'd be like, there's no way he's allowed to be my pastor. What happened? Jesus. Jesus changed me. And he is changing me. And if you're in Christ, he's doing the same for you. He's changing you slowly from the inside out. By the Spirit, he's transforming you. And he often uses trials and difficulty and suffering as the fire to prune you, to shape you, and to change you. Let me use Jesus' words. Jesus says in John 15, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." God uses suffering as pruning shears to produce fruit in your life. Now listen, it's never fun to be pruned. It's not fun to go through divine surgery where the great physician takes the scalpel and cuts deeply within us the things that are dead and don't produce fruit. It's a painful process, and yet it produces fruit. It makes us like Christ. It is one of God's ways of making us holy, sanctified, set apart. You see, God allows trial and hardship and suffering and persecution to make you like him, to loosen your grip on this world, to whet your appetite for what is to come, but also to set apart for himself a people who are purified, cleansed, and refined. Some of you are going through a painful trial right now. You're in the midst of what feels like a tempest. It is a storm in which you just feel the trials stirring around you. And you're like, I just don't know if I can keep going through this. May I say it to you, God is not mad at you. And God is using these circumstances for your good and for his glory. And he is shaping you and he is making you holy. And that's a gift. He is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory that's beyond compare. And God loves you so much, and so motivated by divine love, God uses the suffering in your life for a purpose. The apostle Simon Peter said it like this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So God has ordained suffering for you to experience in this life, in the here and now, and the intensity of the coming suffering is only going to increase. But you can endure it with joy, that God is going to be with you. He will give you grace, wisdom, strength, peace in the midst of the storm. And through that entire process, he's making you holy.
Yeah.
So where do we go from here? For the remainder of our time, I would like to set up camp on verse 13 to kind of bring this entire book of Daniel to a close. I love verse 13. It has been so sweet to meditate upon this verse this week, just thinking about all the implications of it. And I want to give you these four things, these four takeaways from the book of Daniel, all that we can see right here in verse 13. It's as if the man in linen, okay, who I believe is pre-incarnate Christ, he shepherds Daniel. He coaches him up here. Four takeaways. First is this: remain faithful. Remain faithful. Like a father who's giving his son wisdom, the Lord is telling Daniel, go on your way to the end. Finish the race I have called you to run. Keep going to the end that I have set for you. See, the one who knows your day of birth and the one who knows your day of death and the one who knows everything in between is calling Daniel and calling you and me to remain faithful to the end. So keep serving him. Keep loving him. Keep obeying him. Keep gathering with his people faithfully. Keep being generous with your resources. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep serving your community. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You keep going. It's a marathon. You keep going. And I'm not sure about you, but the longer I follow Jesus, the more I want to pick up the pace, right? I want to be sprinting across the finishing tape, falling into the arms of Jesus whenever he decides where my last breath will be. Oh, that would be true amongst you. that you would pick up the pace as a disciple, not to earn God's favor. You're already favored because Jesus is in you, but because of what he's done for you and your desire to know him and to pursue him, you're picking up the pace in your discipleship, hungry for his word. This morning, I was praying over all of these chairs and I was praying, God, make us a people who are hungry for your word. And so I'm praying that for you, that you would grow in a deep passion for God in his word, and you would be picking up the pace, going hard after him, not seeking to be famous, but to live your life to make him famous, to give your life to point people to him. Nothing better, nothing sweeter, nothing more eternal than that. Make it your ambition to say what the Apostle Paul says in his last letter before he would one day be beheaded and catapulted into glory, where he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Make it your ambition to finish well. You see, faithfulness to Jesus is the aim of every believer. Man, we keep going all the way, sprinting across the finishing tape and falling into the arms of Jesus. And you don't do it alone. If you want to hear well done, good and faithful servant from the lips of Jesus, make sure you make it your ambition to take as many people there with you as possible. Stir up others. Stoke within others a passion to pursue hard after him. And you will hear those same words. So remain faithful. Number two, rest in peace. I love this here in verse 13. You will rest. The Lord is pointing Daniel forward to his coming death. Now, here's a man. He's in his 80s. He's been in Babylon for 7 decades. He has served the government. He has faced trials of many kinds. He has stood before the most powerful kings in the world. And the Lord is pointing him forward to a coming day in which he will die. But did you see what the Lord calls death there in verse 13? Rest. The New Testament often uses the phrase sleep. Now, this does not minimize death. Death is an enemy. It is a result of the fall in Genesis 3. It's a result of sin that has come into the world. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ is one in which you are able to know that when you take your last breath, you are taken into the perfect, permanent presence of your Savior. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There comes a point in time, in some time, some place, somehow, you'll take your last breath, your heart will stop beating, your body will fall to the earth, and if you're in Christ, your soul goes to be with Christ. It's a day of rest. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, God hates death, but he loves you so much that he cares for you even in death. So much so that the Apostle Paul would write Philippians 1:21, a verse I'd love to have on my tombstone. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death is only gain when Christ is your life. But when Christ is your life, death is gain. I jotted down a few things to myself. After death, your war against your sin is over. Yes, praise Jesus, hallelujah, I'm ready for that. After death, physical pain is over. After death, your faith is sight. After death, you will be perfectly holy. And all of this is coming and so much more so that you might rest in peace. And all of this has been accomplished for you as a believer, not because you're great, it's because Jesus is great and he died, was buried, and rose again on your behalf. That's what we grab hold of. So you remain faithful, you rest in peace. Thirdly, you rise in triumph. The Lord is already pointing forward Daniel forward to a coming day in which he will, look at verse 13, he will stand. Oh, here we go. This is a great and glorious day at the end of the age when all of mankind will be resurrected. As we saw back in chapter 12, verse 2, some will be raised to eternal life, some to eternal shame. But for us who believe the gospel, we're gonna rise physically. Your body's coming up out that grave. That's not your final stopping point for your body. Paul says in Romans 6, 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. You see, there's coming a day at the last day, at the final resurrection, where every dead body will rise. Jesus tells us about this in Matthew 25. Those who are the sheep who have believed the gospel will go to his right. Those who are the goats who have rejected the gospel will go to his left. The sheep who have believed will go to eternal life. The goats will go to eternal death. This great and glorious day of the resurrection that is coming for you as a believer, wherever you are buried, is not your final stopping point. You will be raised. Just as Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, Talitha kum, I say to you, little girl, arise, and she gets up from the dead. Just as Jesus told Lazarus, Lazarus, come out, and he comes out of the tomb, there's coming a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ will call you forth. He will call you by name. You're going to rise, and you're going to be with him forever. The resurrection is secured.
That
it's yours. Which means death doesn't have a last word over you. And one of the things, Hebrews 2, I want to say verse 15, that Jesus died for one of the many reasons to set you free from fear of death. You don't have to be afraid of death anymore. It's lost its sting. It's lost its power. It's lost its influence and final say over your life. You will rise. Fourthly, remain faithful, rest in peace, rise in triumph. Then fourthly, receive your reward. Look at verse 13. He says, you will stand and receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days. There is a future reward coming for you. An inheritance. Because you have been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance with all of the saints. It's going to be so great that the Apostle Paul says, I lack the vocabulary to describe it. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. There is a crown of righteousness that is stored up in heaven for you and for all who have longed for his appearing, 2 Timothy 4. There is a reward that is imperishable and unfading, kept in heaven for you, 1 Peter 1. There's an inheritance and a reward that is coming for all who long for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Okay, there is a reward that is coming in your future and it has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not good news? This is good news for Daniel, who's been living in exile in Babylon almost his entire life. And this is good news for you, for you who have been living in exile in a type of Babylon. You see, we're in an airport right now, and it's uncomfortable, and it's just not home. But there's coming a day in which you're going to see that airplane pull up. And you're going to get on. And you get to go home. But you don't have to be afraid. Because you're going to be taken to your final destination. That great and glorious day when Jesus appears. And we're all going to appear with him in glory who have believed the gospel. So as we think about Daniel and him living in exile, and as we think about us living here, as sojourners and exiles, our future looks really good. Maybe not for the next several hundred years, maybe, but for the next 10,000 and beyond. It looks amazing. So let's have an allegiance to the King. Let's be faithful. Let's follow him all the way to the end. Let's pray. Our Father and great God, we praise you that you love us, you're for us, and you're not against us. I praise you that you are working in us, through us, and around us in ways that we can't even begin to fathom. And Lord, even as I think about people in this room who are walking through deep grief and pain and suffering that I can't even begin to comprehend, I praise you, Lord, that you are with them, you are for them, you are working through them and through this trial. You're preparing them, Lord. You're setting them up for what is to come in that great and glorious day when, Lord Jesus, you are revealed, when our faith will be sight, when we will see you. And Lord, I long to see you. Can't wait, Lord. And Lord, as I think about people in this room, Lord, who are hurting, God, be their comfort, be their strength, be their power. Remind them of the coming resurrection. May their hope be full, their joy be robust, their confidence be beaming, knowing the one who has died and risen again for them. And Lord, they would so trust in you and follow you that no matter what comes their way, they have an allegiance to their King. Lord, we are going to be tempted and tried to walk away, to doubt your word, to chase after shiny things. Protect us, O God. Hold us fast. May we continually keep our allegiance ultimately unto you. Protect your people, Father. Strengthen them in the faith. Father, I thank you for Daniel and the model that he has set before us. I praise you and thank you for the true and greater Daniel who came into exile to save for himself a people, and he rescued us. Thank you, Lord, that soon we'll be home. Oh, Father, bless your people. Strengthen them in the faith and use us for your glory. We love you and we trust you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Beloved, if you're here today, and if you don't know Christ, I want to invite you, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service here in just a moment, we're going to have some people over here in the next steps. They'd love to talk with you and help you take that next step in following Jesus. Maybe you're going through a trial in your life and you want someone to pray with you. They would be honored to pray with you today. I do want to let you know that out in the atrium, we have our Christmas Impact Kits. They look just like this. They're on a table out there. I would invite you to take one per neighbor. And all the details and information you need to know is inside this packet, inside this kit. Because inside of it is information of how you can go and care and love your neighbor. There's a Christmas card. We invite you to fill it out and write a note to your neighbor. On that Christmas card is an invitation to your neighbor to come to one of our Christmas Eve services coming up on December the 24th. But for every neighbor you go engage, whether it's taking them cookies and brownies or you serve them in some way, there is also inside of here a Christmas ornament. You can decorate it however you want to. And starting next week, we're going to have Christmas trees up on stage just like this. And you can take those ornaments that you decorate however you want to, one for every neighbor, and you just put it on these trees. They're going to be right up here. And what we're going to see over the month of December, just these trees full of ornaments of ways that God's people have been engaging our neighbors, wanting to invite them to come to know Jesus, to build that relationship so that everybody in our community can have an opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, as your pastor, I am so proud of you and I love you so much. I want you to know Jesus loves you way more. Let's go and let's impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are.